right, take your Bibles, turn to Galatians 5. We will be there sometime tonight, and then we'll be back there, and then we'll be other places. And we are trying to finish off the message that I started on January 15th, one month later, we're toward the end, and I would say that we'll finish tonight, but I don't know that. It just all depends on what happens, but praise the Lord for that. God certainly has been using it, and God's used it in a great way and a lot of folks' lives, but it certainly has stirred things up as well, because the flesh has been manifest in many, many ways in reference to folks doing some very foolish things and very fleshly things and fleshly decisions, fleshly activities and actions. And by the way, that's not always an immoral kind of a thing. Flesh is, as we've seen, the list of the works of the flesh are, there's many, many things involved in that. I know we always think of we always think of sexual issues and immorality in that, but that's not always what the flesh involves. Lot, of course, as we talked about this morning, his flesh, just basically, he was a very selfish person. And it cost him. It cost him dearly. And it always will cost. Your flesh and giving in to your flesh always costs you. And it'll usually cost those around you, those that you love. It'll affect them. And that's why I preach about it. That's why I've preached hard about it. And it's interesting. We were singing a while ago the song, Send the Old Time Power, the Pentecostal Power. And the first thing I thought was, boy, our flesh wouldn't like that at all. What do you mean? Well, the flesh wouldn't like that power of God coming down on a service. Flesh, first indication to be, oh brother, I bet this is going to go long. What would say? Who would ever say that? Well, we wouldn't say it, but our flesh would sure say that. Oh yeah, you know. Oh man, another point. What is the deal? Right? Or I hope nobody goes forward tonight. I'm in a hurry. You say, preacher, Christians don't think that way. And such are all of us. What else wouldn't our flesh like about that? Well, our flesh wouldn't like those people that we hang around with in sin if we got right with God. They sure wouldn't like it. Ugh. Flesh wouldn't like that. Your flesh wouldn't like it if the person that you gossip to all the time got right with God and said, look, I don't want to hear that anymore. You wouldn't like that. And your flesh wouldn't like that. And our flesh wouldn't like right being more popular than wrong. But that's what happens when God's power comes down. The flesh gets defeated. And, you know, that is the point that we're getting near here, is the defeat of the flesh. And I just want to review again just real quick. We started off on January 15th talking about giving a description of the flesh. And again, we only know this because the Bible tells us. This isn't something that, a preacher gets, just kind of makes up. This is right out of the scripture. We looked at many verses. And the flesh it talks about the motions of sins. It's the flesh is no good. The flesh serves the law of sin. We talked about that. The flesh is enmity with God. That means it is God's enemy. That is part of me is an enemy with God. Part of you is the enemy of God. The flesh cannot please God. Anytime we're in the flesh, when we're letting the flesh control us, we're not able to please God. It follows the course of this world. It is part of the threesome, the trinity, if you will, that is against us. That is the world, the devil, and our own flesh. And so, again, it talks about, as a description, the Bible describes it. Paul describes it best when Paul recognized his flesh. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And then he goes through, and in Galatians 5, he gives this list of the works of the flesh, and he said these are manifest. And I've preached about this many times, but again, if we would evaluate this list, we would see that is what we are. And if what was in us and what we desire, if that were to be fulfilled and come out, it would come out in these forms. adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, so on and so forth. And then the things we don't think are so bad, envyings, revelings, and variance, emulations, wrath, sedition, those kinds of things, and those are all part of our flesh. And so we covered all those, and we looked at those, and again, the outward show of us is not what is the flesh. The flesh is inward. It is at battle with our spirit. And so the description of the flesh, very, very clear in Scripture. These are all bad things and not things we should want. But here's our problem, and that was number two, the desire of the flesh. It is called the lust of the flesh. It's what we like. And there's where our problem is. There's where Paul's problem was. He said, I want to do right, but there's part of me that doesn't. And there's a part of me that hates right. There's a part of me that, you know, and that part of him is described in the Scripture as that which appeals to our senses, okay? Now, just because I like something doesn't make it a bad thing. But if it is a bad thing and I like it, then that is going to be my flesh liking it. And just because you like it doesn't make it a good thing either. And just because we enjoy it doesn't make it a good thing. And that which appeals to our senses, the Bible calls that being sensual, and that's associated with devilish and earthly, and again, being a bad thing. These desires of our flesh, they are lusting, they are craving for things that we ought not have. They're craving for adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, whatever it may be there. And we like these things. We desire these things. Now, you may not desire the same things I do. I may not desire the same things you do. Your flesh may think the things that my flesh likes. So you may think, oh, that's stupid. And it's very easy for me to preach on about Tim's flesh and say, you know, Tim, boy, I can't believe he would like this. But the fact of the matter is we all have this problem. And we all need to admit that we have this problem, as the Apostle Paul admitted that he had this problem. These are things that we like, the flesh we like, and we like to please our flesh. There's the battle right there. That is the selfishness of the flesh. It does whatever it wants to do. It does what it likes to do. And again, that's the problem. I mean, preachers get up and preach all the time against that which they like. Sunday school teachers get up all the time. If they're good Sunday school teachers and they stick to the Word of God, they get up all the time and they preach and teach against that which they like. I was thinking of the Letsons. They go to the campus and they cover every kind of topic in the world. And I know Brother Letson has gotten up in front of those boys at times and he has taught them something and said, now don't do this, but his flesh likes that. It's a tough thing. It's a battle. And we have to do it, though, if we're going to be honest and true with the Word of God. Now, as God convicts us and God teaches us and God shows us what's right, what's wrong, the only thing that we do that so we can go ahead and do what we like is we tell the Spirit, shh, leave me alone. And we do that all the time. We quench the Spirit of God. We say, I don't care what you say. I like this. I'm going to do this. And we tell the Holy Spirit, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. And so it's a desire. The battle, you know, you cannot say, well, I don't like these things because there's something that is bad that your flesh does like. Everybody here, because none of us are perfect. And so we see the desire of the flesh. The third thing, we saw the demonstrations of the flesh. And really, we spent a lot of time there just going through the Bible and studying different people in the Bible. Of course, Adam and Eve, good example. She saw the fruit was good. It was pleasant. It was desired. And she wanted that fruit. She had all kinds of fruit. There was every kind of fruit in the garden. There was every kind of food in the garden. I mean, literally, it was a smorgasbord of anything they wanted to eat. Just one thing she couldn't have, but that was the one thing her flesh wanted to have. And don't we deal with that all the time? There's a lot of stuff we can have, but it's that one thing I can't have, and I'll make myself absolutely miserable till I get it. I'll make everybody around me miserable till I get it. I mean, all the good things I can have, but there's that one thing I can't have, and if I can't have it, then I'm going to make everybody mad and miserable all around me. That's our flesh. Cain, his flesh. Esau, Samson, you know, good examples. David, good example of the flesh. Amnon, perfect example of the flesh. Peter, Ananias and Sapphira. Demas, Diotrephes, the Corinthians. You know, God said, you're carnal. What's he say? He's saying, you're fleshly. You're living for your flesh. You don't care about my word. You don't care about my people. You don't care about the lost. You just care about yourself. You are selfish, living in the flesh. And then last week, we spent a lot of time talking about the deceit of the flesh and how the flesh lies to us so much. It lies to us because it gets us to focus on others' fleshly problems, and so we don't think ours are so bad. We focus on the pleasure of the flesh, and we need to be reminded that the pleasure of sin is just for a season. And you know, we use the junk that is said today. Well, God wants me to be happy. You know, God wants me to be. Oh, don't you know? God wants me to be happy, and that sounds so good. And it sounds so cute, and it sounds so warm and fuzzy. But God knows what will really make you happy is never going to be your flesh. He knows that. And so for you to say God wants me to live for my flesh so I'm happy is a total contradiction to the Word of God. It's not possible. And so again, I'll watch people throw away a life's work or a huge amount of work or a lot of spiritual growth. I'll watch them throw it away for 10 minutes of pleasure that makes their flesh happy. And it's amazing how we do it. But again, Esau sold his birthright for flesh just to fill his belly. And so again, the lie that is seed of the flesh. The flesh, obviously it lies. When it somehow convinces, go ahead and do it, you'll never get caught. But the Bible says very clearly in the passage about the flesh, just following it, God says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. You're not gonna sow to the flesh and reap blessing. It is never going to happen. Cannot happen. It's totally opposed. But your flesh will lie and convince you that you can do it. You somehow think you're going to get away with stuff. You somehow think, and we all do it. And our flesh can go ahead. It's going to be, you know, you can do this. It doesn't work. It never works. And then the lie that by the time we acknowledge the danger, we're hooked on stuff. That's how people get addicted and all of that. Pharaoh's pride is a great example. We started with this last week when he said, I'll spend one more night with the frogs. What a lie of the flesh. And you know, I'll get right next week. I'll get right next week. I'll get right next week. I'll do right next week. And you just keep giving in to the flesh. And of course, the lie of liberty, the fact that we're free, we can do whatever we want to do, and you know, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. But then you forget the second part of that verse that says, be not again entangled with the bondage. What brings bondage? The flesh. You know, you're free from that. But you're not going to do your own thing and not get bound up again. You're not going to do your own thing and not become trapped by the flesh and by the result of the flesh. And so the deceit of the flesh, so clear in the scriptures. And then number five was the denial of the flesh. And we ended with this last week, and that is we simply have to deny our flesh. And we cannot, we're not going to be able to please God. We are not going to be able to be a success as a Christian unless we deny our flesh. Our flesh cries out to us all the time. Yours may be crying out to you right now. You're tired. Go to sleep. Don't pay attention. You're hungry. And your flesh does not want you to hear anything that is going to deny it, because it wants to run your life. It is the nature that you were before you got saved. It's that old nature. It is that nature that is intent on devilish, sensual, wicked things. And just, again, as we think about denying our flesh, go back to Galatians 5 and just look at the list that is there. And how can we deny? You know, the Bible says, in this list, it talks about these things, and this is us. All right, this is a picture of you and I. It is a picture of our flesh. And if it were manifest to the world and the world could see it, this is how it would come out in these different ways. And you just take one thing. Take verse 20, the word hatred there. And now, how can I deny hatred? Then anything that is going to lead me to hatred, I've got to deny that. Anything that is going to stir up hatred in my life, I have to deny those kinds of things. That means I cannot surmise. By the way, that's why God says not to surmise. I cannot surmise because I know that I'm prone to hatred, okay? If that is my problem, if that is my flesh and the way my flesh is manifested, I got to stay away from hatred. If I'm prone to hatred, then I can't surmise about what Darryl White is thinking about me. I can't surmise what Tim Cook is thinking about me. I can't wonder. I can't dwell on those kind. I've got to stay away from that. Why? Because I've got to avoid hatred. I've got to deny it. I've got to get away from it. I mentioned the fellow that lusted after women, and he came to me and he said, "I've got a problem with this." So as a young preacher, I said, "Well, you've got to deny yourself," and I said, "You've got to deny. You got to stay away from those." Well, he said, "The problem is it happens when I go to the lake," and I said, "Don't go to the lake. I mean, you have to deny yourself some things so that your flesh doesn't get entertained, so that your flesh doesn't take control, because I promise you, folks, it'll take control real fast. It'll take, why does a good Christian, why do they become a drunk? Because I know some who have. Why do they become drug addicts? Because I know some who have. Do you know any who have? Why do they break the law? I'm telling you, their flesh, somewhere along the line, they opened the door just a little bit. And all of a sudden, they're going through that door. And once your flesh starts feeding on that which it likes, same with me. I'd be in trouble. So we have to deny. We have to deny our flesh. Murder, same thing. You know, your flesh may desire murder. Oh, yeah, I'd like to kill somebody. You ever find yourself thinking that way? Don't admit it tonight. You know, yeah, and I bought a gun, too. Okay, well, but look, hey, listen. You've got to stay away from that. Don't put yourself in any position like that. Don't put yourself in a position where you know, you are going to, and that means there's so many ways that you have to be careful. Don't listen to garbage about people. Don't listen to stuff about, don't surmise about people. Don't, so many things. The Bible talks about envyings here. Okay, well, what am I going to do if I envy? The best thing in the world is just to be content. How do you combat envy? By being content. Be content with such things that you have. It's a matter of saying, you know, I want everything I have. And sure, there's some things I'd like to have. But then you don't look at, when so-and-so buys a new car, you don't look and say, boy, I wish I had a new car. Wow. Envy's a sin, just like anything. It's our flesh, though. And you open the door, you get in trouble. By the way, it's hard to love a brother that you're envying what he has. Typically, you don't love them, you want to get them. And is that Christian? I don't think so. And so again, this whole idea is to deny. But here, you know, here's the thing. The word here, adultery, we've spent a lot of time talking about that. It's a huge problem in our day. And it's a huge problem in churches. You know, how do you avoid that? Have a good marriage. That's by far the best way to avoid that. Husband, love your wife. It's amazing how simple counseling could be if we just pay attention to how simple it is. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's how you have a good marriage right there. Well, you know, he doesn't love me. Well, he needs to love you. And sir, you need to love your wife. That means put her first. Well, it sounds to me like if I put her first, I'm submitting. Okay. To me, it's even deeper than submitting. It's cherishing. It's putting her so much first, you'd die for her. I mean, if you'll die for her, surely you'll eat the meals she fixes and quit whining about it. You say, "I'm going to die eating her food." No, but how do you avoid adultery? You have a good marriage. You just have a good marriage. Yeah. How do you avoid adultery? Don't get close with people of the opposite sex. You just, well, you know, I think that's foolish. You know, we hear about hugging churches and people that are, you know, yeah, and I hear about them going out and committing adultery too. That doesn't always happen, but I don't want it to even get close to happening. Amen. You have to protect yourself. Again, fornication. That's why the Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. You understand? Fornication doesn't take place if a man doesn't touch a woman. Amen. That's why, okay, well, how can I protect myself from that? That's why we tell young people to have a chaperone. And just if you're gonna have a relationship, just be friends. And don't get all wrapped up where you know, you have the opportunity to let your flesh. You let your flesh. You know, I got it under control. You don't have anything under control. You don't have a clue what under control is. When you open that door, you get yourself in a position where there's absolutely nothing you can do. Because your flesh craves sin, just like mine, just like each and every person in this room. And the best thing in the world is deny. Here's the best kind of denial right here. And it's so good here in Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What do I need to do? Walk in the Spirit. What do you mean? Walk with God. Now, let's go back to the first sin, all right? Adam and Eve are in the garden. And they're walking with God in the cool of the day, and they're having wonderful fellowship with God. And instead of whatever must have happened that caused them to break fellowship, they just keep walking with God in the garden. They're just fellowshipping with God all day long. And Adam says, Eve, you just keep talking to God, and I got some work to do over here, and I'm going to keep talking to God too. And they just keep fellowshipping with God. And the serpent, can you see him sneaking around? You know, he's sneaking around all the trees just waiting on his opportunity to get to Eve. But she's got, God's right there the whole time. You know, and somehow, even if the serpent did approach her, and I don't believe the serpent looked like a snake like we think of now. I think it was a beautiful animal. It didn't seem to catch Eve off guard. I don't know too many women that would stick around and talk to a snake. But I'm just saying that let's say somehow the serpent did come up, and here's Eve, and here's God. Right, here's God, right, here's Eve. And the serpent comes up and says, yea, hath God said. And God said, yeah, I'm standing right here. Go ahead and tell her what I said. Amen. You know, can you imagine? I mean, do you understand that Eve would not have eaten of the fruit had she just kept walking with God? David would have gone to battle. We would never have to read the awful, awful story of his committing adultery and subsequent murder had he just been walking with God. And by the way, Phil, put your name in the blank there. If you'd have been walking with God, think of the heartache you would have kept from having in your life. All of us. And so we walk with God. That verse is a good verse to memorize. I challenge you to memorize it. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not. That's a promise of God. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not. You will not. What do we do? What do? We start to like something that is fleshly, and we know we shouldn't. And what do? We start missing church. We don't read our Bible. We don't. Why? Because we're saying, you know, I don't want God to see me do this. I don't want God to know that I'm. Are we dumb all the time, or just some of? Just when our flesh is involved, we get pretty stupid. We really do. And it's like okay, God, I got to go do this without you. Yeah, that is what we do. And again, think about that. So when God's with you, would you dare give in to your flesh? If you saw him there, what would you do then? So just keep him with you. Walk with God all day, every day. A teenager, you'd never roll your eyes at your parents again, because you'd look over at the Savior and he'd look back like, don't roll your eyes. I know it's good. I've had to deal with it for this whole last month, because I had it in my notes. And I kept thinking, man, I want to get to that. Look at James 1, verse 14. What time is it? James 1, 14. Here they come. More. James 1 and verse 14. Did some of you give in to the flesh earlier and rob a bank or something? Well, it wouldn't be a bank on Sunday. James 1 verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away. Now see that? What did I just say? If you walk with God, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means if you're walking with God, you won't murder. Means if you walk with God, you won't hate. If you walk with God, you won't have any seditions. That's disloyalty. If you're walking with God, you won't commit adultery. If you're walking with God, you wouldn't even flirt with somebody else because you're walking with God. And if you're walking with God, you wouldn't, when you chat with people, you wouldn't say things that are wrong because God would, he'd smack you. You know him? He's right there. He sees what you're texting. Do you understand what I'm saying? He knows all about all that. And when you're walking with God, and notice what it says here. It says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Drawn away from what? Drawn away from God. That's why the Bible says draw nigh to God. So we get drawn away from God. And there's all kinds of temptations out there to draw us away from God. Amen. There's all kinds of carnality out there to draw us away from God. Music, TV, different shows. People, there's all kinds of stuff out there that just goes after our flesh. Money, you name it. There's you know, and it almost sounds like, preacher, we're outnumbered. No, we still have God. It's still our choice. We're drawn away. The idea is we're enticed, we're tempted. Like the fish with bait on the hook, we're tempted to go after that. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. That means I'm not even tempted if I'm not drawn away. Are y'all listening? See, if I'm not drawn away, I'm not even tempted. Come on. How many times you're walking with God, you have your Bible open, you're reading your Bible, you're walking with God, you've prayed, you've had a wonderful prayer time, you just prayed for a few minutes, you prayed over your prayer list, you're reading your Bible, God's speaking to your heart, and all of a sudden you turn on the computer and look at pornography. No, you don't. You don't, do you? Of course not. Because you're not tempted until you're drawn away. There's not even a temptation until we're drawn away. Hey, when should I look for that temptation? When you're not reading your Bible, when you're not praying, when you're skipping church, when you're making excuses about all those kinds of things, and we get drawn away, and then all of a sudden we're tempted. I'll be honest with you, I'd rather not be tempted. Because the truth is, if I'm not tempted, guess what? I'm not enticed. And if I'm not enticed, the Bible says when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. If I'm not enticed, I don't sin. And it says sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What's that mean? That means we just have to walk with God and deny. Deny. And it's when we get drawn away, we get in trouble. Drawn away from God. And notice the end. It's death. Death. It always is. James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Watch what came first. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. By the way, he won't flee from your flesh. He'll flee from the one you submitted yourself to. In other words, this is my king. Now see what you can do, devil. See my king? This is my king. I'm his subject. Now, devil, you deal, and he'll flee. That's what God says. It says, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Deny. Deny. And that brings me to the last thing. That's number 6, the defeat of the flesh. The defeat of the flesh. I mean, it boils down to one thing, but there are several verses about it. I want to look at them here real quick to kind of end this thing with victory. I hope some folks will get victory, honestly, because you keep giving into the flesh, and so many do. So many are. I mean, honestly, there's folks, there's teenagers here. You despise your mom and dad, and they love you. And you don't ask yourself why. Well, they don't want me to have fun. Do you know how ridiculous that is? Do you know how foolish it is to even say that? They don't want me to be happy. Do you know how stupid that is? How in the world can you even think that way? Well, there's one way you can, and that is your flesh. There's people all over this room, people that love you, people that have given their lives for you. And you sit today thinking, they want me to be miserable. Do you know how ridiculous that is? There's only one enemy that is closer to you than they are, and that's your flesh. And you're given into it, and it's time to defeat the flesh. How do you do it? Colossians 3. Real quick, Colossians 3. I'm going to go through these fast so your flesh doesn't get after you. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's a lot right there, but that is absolutely crucial. What do you love tonight? Set your affection on things above. God, I love you. I love you. Preacher, how did you get rid of all of your Three Dog Night, your Eagles, your, which, by the way, very wicked, vile, satanic group. How did you get rid of, wow, I can't even think of some of the different, my wife's naming them. She knows them better than I. She was very wicked. But how'd you get rid of all that stuff? I had to set my affection on things above. Because my flesh still likes all that stuff. It still would be drawn to all that stuff if I did not say, but I love him. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Why do I love him? Well, we love him because he first loved us. See, it doesn't mean I'm a good guy. It just means I know what I love. And I've chosen to love him more than all that. And I've set my affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Here's what he says, verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I wish you could just really get a hold of that. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. By the way, those are all part of what our flesh is. He says, mortify, die to those things. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. By the way, I didn't write that. This God is L-U-V generation. They don't have a clue what the Bible says about God's wrath. I mean, it says which thing? These things, God's wrath is going to come on children of disobedience. Well, God, I love you. I don't want your wrath. In the which ye also walked sometime. Yes, I did. When ye lived in them. Yes, I did. Yes, you did. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Oh, so many people lie today and it's no big deal. And God says it is a big deal. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. That's how we do it. We die to that old man and we put on that new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Mortify, die to the things of the flesh. I had to die to the things of my flesh. It always amazes me how young people, though they hear it, they want to gravitate to those things that I died to. Well, you know, you got to have fun. There's nothing fun about that which is going to lead to death. That's not fun. Romans 8, verse 13. I'm hurrying. Romans 8, verse 13. The Bible says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You'll hear people that are very fleshly, whether they're Christians or not, I don't know, it's up to God. But they'll say, "Hey, you need to live it up. Live it up." It's not what God says. God says we need to die to all those things they want to live it up to. You know, come on. Haven't you ever partied? What's wrong with you? Haven't you ever, you mean you don't go on dates alone with the opposite sex? What's your problem? What's wrong with you people anyway? I mean, what is your, you need to live it up. That's not what God says. God says, if you're going to live, you better mortify that junk. Die to it. I know. You know, this will be Facebook material, I'm sure. Galatians 2. I'm thinking about getting an account just so I can see what all's going on. Oh boy. Galatians 2, verse 20. Well, I'm not going to friend you. Okay. I don't know what that means, but I've heard about it. Galatians 2, verse 20. By the way, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and he's a good friend. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I'm crucified, Paul said. We need to mortify. We need to crucify. I'm crucified with Christ. Chapter 5, verse 24. Chapter 5, 24. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Romans 6, great passage. By the way, any of these passages and all of these passages would be a help to you to get victory over your flesh. Knowing this, Romans 6, verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Die, die, die. He says in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." Well, it's there, but it doesn't have to be the king. It's there, but it doesn't have to run your life. It's there, but it doesn't have to tell you everything that you do in life. It's there, but you can say, "Hey, you submit to me. I die to you." Amen. That's what we have to do. Paul said, "I do it every day." "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace." Hey, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." You say, "I'm going to do my own thing." It's not your own thing. You are serving someone. That's what God said. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Die. Die. I'm crucified with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. I really am going to finish today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." I die daily. I think Paul gets up in the morning and he says, "Oh God, I die to myself today." That's what he's talking about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. I lay on the altar, God. I lay on the altar. I die to self. We're so wrapped up in ourselves. I don't know how, honestly, the generations of kids that have grown up in public schools, it's such a miracle when they get saved and such a miracle when they start growing in the Lord. It's so opposite. Secular humanism is the anti-Christ teaching. By far, it's so opposite. You know, oh, man should just do whatever man wants to do. I'm okay. You're okay. The kind of philosophy, if it feels good, do it. And I hear people right here say things just like that. It's the opposite of what God says. God says it's not about you. It's about me. And you better die to you. That's what we had to do. Brenda and I had dreams, unbelievable dreams, when we got married. We got married very young. We had dreams of making lots and lots of money. And I had a good job to do it, and she had a good job to do it. And we had a new car after being married not even a year. Brand new car, never forget it. Little red Sunbird with black leather seats. And it was amazing. People said, wow, you know, you guys are doing great. Had our house, little ranch, 3-bedroom ranch. And we were doing so well. To the world standards. But you know, the preacher preached and just kept preaching. And somewhere along the line, we had to die. We just had to die to our desires and to what we wanted. And that's what everybody here needs. You just need to die. You say, well, I know what's best for me. You don't have a clue. He does. Because I didn't know what was best for me. But he did. Die to self. You ever, I've done a lot of funerals, a lot of funerals. And I've done a lot of funerals right here, and I've stood, the casket's been here as we preached, and I've stood right there at the head of the casket. I've stood in the funeral home at the heads of the casket and stood and met people as they came, and I've watched and heard a lot of unique things by the casket. I've heard people, I've seen them, in fact, my wife and I remember very clearly being with someone when they died. And the family, one of the family members was unsaved, but the person who died was saved. But they grabbed and said, oh, don't go, don't go, don't go. And the person was already gone. And I've watched them. I've watched and heard a lot of unique things. I got to thinking, you know, that body in a casket. Have you ever thought about this? The dead can't be hurt. I've heard a lot of unique things. I'm thinking of people in the funeral home, and people walk up and they look down, and I'm within earshot. I can hear what they're saying, and sometimes people say, "Oh, they look so natural." Really, when have you ever seen? I don't think anybody's ever seen me like this. I don't know when they have. But I've heard worse. I've heard people say, "Oh, that dress doesn't go along with the colors very well. Oh, look at her makeup. That doesn't look good." Well, they could have at least done something with his hair. I'm thinking about people that were in car accidents, and literally you could almost not tell they were a human being, and the funeral director put things together pretty well, and people say, he just doesn't look right. But you know, as I think about all those things that have been said by a casket, do you know, never one time, not one time, has that body shed a tear. You know why? Because they're dead. They're always talking bad about me. People don't appreciate me. People don't like me. Everybody hates me. I got a solution for you that'll take care of that problem immediately. Die. And you'll never shed a tear, just like that corpse. Because the dead can't be hurt. They don't have feelings. You know why we get our feelings hurt? Because we haven't died to ourselves. I'm not talking about hurting and sorrowing over somebody else and their need and their problem and their trial. I'm not talking about losing compassion. I'm talking about you getting your feelings hurt. You got to die to yourself. I was thinking about this. In reference to the body in the casket, I've watched people. I've seen little children walk up and say, "Grandma, look at the picture I colored." You know what I'm talking about. Truth of the matter is, the dead can't see. They'd take care of the Playboy magazines and the filthy stuff on the internet and all that. You just die to it. Right? I've heard so many come up to a casket and say, "I love you. I love you." I've also heard some people say, "Serves you right." But the dead can't hear anyway. Right? That's my best protection against stuff. I just choose to not hear it. I die to it. I've heard people say at a casket, "If I could just hear you one more time, tell me you love me." Truth is, they're dead. They can't speak anymore. You say, "I just can't quit gossiping." Die. And you'll quit gossiping. Die to yourself. Die to the flesh. Die to the flesh. You won't speak evil anymore. I've watched little groups in a funeral home. And they get off and they're little. Never one time, not one time, has the person in the casket looked over and said, "Look at all those little groups. I bet they're talking about me." Actually, they probably are. I've never heard them rise up and say, "Why didn't so-and-so send flowers?" You know why they don't? Because they're dead. You know what would save you a lot of heartache and pain in your life, honestly, is if you die to yourself. And who cares? Right? You get the picture? To be dead to the flesh is to be dead to the desire to satisfy yourself. And so when yourself doesn't get satisfied, who cares? You're dead to it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Three more verses and we're done. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Boy, I like that. What do I do, preacher? You got to get clean. You got to get clean. "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh." By the way, you have to recognize that it's dirty. That's one of the saddest things about the Burger King mentality in our world today. Everything goes. There's nothing wrong if you don't think it's wrong. There's nothing wrong if you don't feel like it's wrong. There's no line drawn. This is good. This is bad. There's everybody just did that which was right in their own eyes. That philosophy is ungodly. It's wicked. It's out of hell. Because how would we know then if everything is just whatever you think? How would we know if we're dirty? We wouldn't. And that's why we have the Word of God to show us that we are, so we can cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. How do I do that? 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins." It's a matter of just, what is confession? I got a message I'm going to preach on that. Just What is it? It's just, God, I sinned. This is wrong. I did it. It's wrong. Instead of saying, well, I like it. See, saying I like it is not confessing that it's sin. Saying, well, preacher doesn't like it, but I don't see anything wrong with it. That ain't going to get you anywhere as far as getting clean. Saying, well, my parents don't like it, but I like it. That ain't going to get you. You know what? Confession is saying, okay, God, here's what you said about it. And so it's wrong. My last verse, Ephesians 5, verse 26. The Bible says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. And that's how we get clean, the word of God. Preaching, teaching, reading, praying, meditating, memorizing the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word. It is the ultimate cleansing that we need in our lives, the word of God. Why do I quit reading my Bible when I'm doing wrong? Well, because I want to do wrong. I like it. Why do we quit going to church? Because we like our sin. This battle that Paul had, everybody here, if you'd be honest, you'd say, you know what, that's my problem. For some, it's not a battle because we're just very fleshly. It's just not a battle anymore. We give into the flesh all the time. Now, we've deceived ourselves, and we think we're being spiritual, but we're just complete flesh. And it's time that we say, God, search me. You search me, God, and help me to die to the flesh. It all starts with just, God, I just want to please you today, and I die to me. I want to do your will and not mine. Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.